certainly encouraging to see this interest in the study of the Word of God, and we take heart to continue that study tonight in the fourth chapter of the Roman letter. Now let me briefly review some of the things that we have set before you. First, I used the idea of propositions or affirmations in the Roman letter to suggest five different topics that are to be found there. We pointed out that the first proposition or the first affirmation of the letter is that we are sinners. All are sinners. That there is no exception to this. All accountable beings. Not that they must sin, but that they do sin. And God knew that man would sin. So in our second proposition, using the latter part of the third chapter of Romans, we pointed out that salvation is not on the basis of law. None of us live so perfectly that we can claim to be free of guilt on a law basis. And of course, that's the point that he makes in the third chapter of Romans. But that we're justified on the basis of mercy. That is, God provided the means of our redemption. Before the very foundations of the earth, knowing that mankind as creatures would sin, God made provisions for us. And of course, that's an unfolding of those provisions that makes the story of the Bible. From the call of Abraham through the development of the chosen race by whom and through whom Jesus Christ would come, and then the preparation work of John the Immerser, and finally the personal ministry of Christ, and his death on the cross, his ascension into heaven and glorification there, sitting at God's right hand on what is called the throne of David, that is, the final and spiritual aspect of what was once a literal throne to the Jewish people. And now salvation is offered to all mankind. All mankind may be saved on a condition. Notice, we put this on the chart. I'm not going to do that again tonight. But the means of redemption is Jesus Christ. He is the expression of God's grace and mercy to mankind. The means of redemption is a free gift of God. The operation of salvation is forgiveness. Forgiveness or redemption from sin. Remission of sins. And the condition is faith. That's just an easy way to remember it, but each of these divisions need some further study. They're not intended to be complete in and of themselves. When you say Christ is the means of salvation, you're not negating the blood of Christ. When you say Christ is the means of salvation, you're simply saying, here is one way to say it in a simple word, in a simple term, that gets right to the heart and core of the matter. Christ is the Savior. Of course, this involves his death on the cross. It involves his message of salvation, the gospel, or good news concerning Christ. All of this is involved in stating that Christ is the means of our salvation. When I say forgiveness is the operation, I'm not trying to negate any other operations. There are a lot of operations, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the inspiring of the apostles, that they might have the message in the first place is certainly an important operation. But in the final analysis, the means of redemption or of salvation is that God will forgive those who, now we come to the condition, who put their trust in Him. Faith. We're so afraid sometimes to just say that we're justified by faith. We're so afraid somebody will understand that we mean that all you have to do is to sort of mentally acquiesce and that takes care of everything. But that's not the way the word faith is used. Our study tonight we'll examine the use of the word faith in this setting. And that's why we're at the fourth chapter of the Roman letter. Having established that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that they're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and this for all those who will believe in Him, the fourth chapter begins like this. Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? That is, what shall we say that about our fleshly father Abraham? And he's addressing himself to Jewish people when he says that. Here's what we say about Abraham, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, that is his faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the first five verses. Now we need to remember a chart that we used in our lesson two lessons back. We need to remember this chart, and so I repeat it without any hesitation. Make sure I've got it on the board this time. All right. To be justified on a law basis, one must measure up to the demands of law. We read both from Romans and from the Galatian letter, chapter 3, that a person who seeks his justification on a law basis must be perfect. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Do all. That's the only way you can be free of guilt on a law basis. If you fail in any way, fail to measure up to the demands of law, whatever law it may be. That could apply, and it is applied in the Galatian letter and Roman letter, to the law of Moses. But whatever law, unless you measure up perfectly, do all, you are not free of guilt. Justification means to be free of guilt. Free of guilt. How can one be free of guilt if he has sinned? He cannot, on a law basis. Then we pointed out that we are not negating the idea of law. The New Covenant also has law. There are commandments under Christ, just as there were commandments under Moses. You're not getting away from the idea of the authority of God or of law, but in Christ you actually have a standard that is elevated. It hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother. It hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her. These are higher standards, not lower. Christ was elevating. Christ was going to the heart and core of the matter, not satisfied with the external, as were the legalistic-minded Jews, but saying the law had more in it than you realized. When the law said, thou shalt not kill, it also meant, thou shalt not be angry without cause. When the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, it also meant, thou shalt not lust. You see, actually, when you become conversant with what Christ had to say about law and commandments, you find the standard is elevated. Well, you say, Brother Turner, if we find it impossible to be saved over here because we sin, we can't be justified under this law basis that you first mentioned over here because we are not perfect, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can we possibly be converted, or how can we rather be saved over here under this system? Well, the means of salvation is provided for us over here. Jesus Christ on the cross is the means of salvation. When Jesus died, he made it possible for man to be forgiven of his sins. That is, he paid the penalty for sin, so that one who puts his trust in Christ can be forgiven. Now, this is important to remember when you... And thus was a study from the third chapter, you see. But it's important to remember when you come into the fourth chapter to keep that context in mind. When the second verse says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, he's talking about perfection of works, perfect works. If he were justified, that is, if he were free of guilt, by works, that is, never sinned, then he hath whereof to glory. Got the point? He has merited the position. Of course, no one's done that. That's hypothetical. No one has lived so perfectly, I'm speaking of other than Jesus Christ, has lived so perfectly that he is justified on a law basis. But that's what he's saying, if Abraham, he's not saying he was, but if Abraham were justified, were free of guilt, on a works basis, then he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? He gives the alternative. Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. And it, his faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now this word counted, the Greek word is logizomai. It's used 11 times in this chapter. This is the imputed chapter, if you want to call it that. Logizomai chapter. 2 times the word is translated counted, as it is here, the third verse. It was counted unto him. That's logizomai. And 3 times it's used reckoned. It's translated reckoned. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. And then the rest of the time, that would be 6 times, it's translated imputed. It was imputed to him for righteousness. I'm taking time to mention this because some people have gotten the idea that what is imputed to us for our righteousness is Christ's perfect life. But that's not what it says. It says his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. It doesn't say Christ's perfect life was imputed to him. Another group of scholars tell us that the word imputed suggests getting something that you didn't deserve. That won't work. That won't work here. Because it says, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that word reckoned is imputed. That's the logizomai. In fact, it's translated imputed in many versions. So he says, even if he earned it, it would be imputed to him. So even if he earned it, that erases the idea that something was given that he didn't earn. Even if he had earned it, it would still be imputed to him. The word imputed really comes from a term that was used by bookmakers or bookkeepers of the long ago, and it simply means it was put to his account. The word logizomai suggests something put to account. And when he says that Abraham believed God and it was counted or imputed or reckoned to him for righteousness, it means that his faith was put on the record, so to speak. He was credited with the fact that he had the kind of faith that God wanted him to have. And that's the simple truth about the matter. And it is simple. If you just take the time to study the word in the lexicons so that you see how it's used in the Greek language, and it's really not all that difficult to do. It's a little bit puzzling to kind of work your way through terminology that you're not accustomed to, but it simply comes out, and as I say, it really is simply. It simply comes out, here is a word that means put to one's account, and he's saying Abraham was not free of guilt on the basis of his perfection, but was free of guilt because faith had been put to his account, and when faith was put to his account, then the grace that we studied in the third chapter, Jesus Christ on the cross, forgiveness of sins, took place. Abraham's final and ultimate forgiveness of sins awaited the death of Christ on the cross. Without the death of Christ on the cross, there would have been no actual or completed forgiveness of sins. The terminology remission or forgiveness of sins is found in the Old Testament repeatedly when offerings or sacrifice were made, but the Hebrew letter makes it clear to us that all of this awaited the final and the one true offering, Jesus Christ on the cross. And without that true offering of Christ on the cross, the types and shadows that went before would be meaningless. So the first 5 verses of chapter 4 simply say that we must have faith in Christ Jesus, and when the kind of faith that he's talking about here, which we haven't identified yet, but when this kind of faith is put to our account, when God says, yes, I see, that fellow's got the kind of faith I'm talking about, this person over here's got the kind of faith I'm looking for, when that kind of faith can be put to your account, then the blood of Jesus Christ takes its place, its role is fulfilled, and sins are forgiven, and thus you are justified or righteous in God's sight. But now, what is the operation? Remember I said Christ is the means of salvation, and that forgiveness is the operation? Let's see how he treats that in his treatment concerning faith, chapter 4. Verse 6. We're at verse 6 now. even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying. Now he's going to tell you exactly how it takes place. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What is it that's put to our account? Our faith. Whatever that faith is, we haven't fully defined it yet. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But whatever that faith is, when that kind of faith is put to your account, then something else takes place. An operation takes place, which he calls simply forgiveness. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The operation is forgiveness. But now, he raises another question. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, that's the Jew only, or upon the uncircumcision also, that's the Gentile? Gentiles are those that are not Jews. His question is, this plan that God has, looking for the kind of faith that he wants, and having found that kind of faith, forgiving us of our sins through the offering of Christ on the cross, is that for the Jew only, or is it for the Gentile as well? Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Now this is a kind of a peculiar thing. Maybe we've got enough room to show this on the chart I already have here. Abraham was a fellow that occupied both positions. That is, there was a time in Abraham's life when he was uncircumcised. That means he was as a Gentile. And there was a time in his life when Abraham was circumcised. There was a time in his life when you could call Abraham a Gentile. He was, of Ur of Chaldea. Then there was a time in his life when he had the mark of what later was called a Jew. They weren't even called Jews in Abraham's time. But on down the line, much later on, they were called Jews. Now, his question is, when Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness, was it while he was uncircumcised, or was it while he was circumcised? Was it while he was a Gentile, or was it while he was a Jew? Well, at least one time in his life, it was while he was uncircumcised, as he states right here very clearly. He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So at least one time in Abraham's life, and you'll understand that one time remark a little better later on. We'll get into that in a moment. One time in Abraham's life, his faith was imputed to him for righteousness before he was circumcised, while he was yet in uncircumcision. And that's what he says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Then it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, for a reason. Here's the reason. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. There was a special reason why Abraham was said to have believed, and his faith was counted to him for righteousness while he was yet in the Gentile state of his existence. What was the special reason? So that no one could get the idea that this type of blessing was for Jew only. That's exactly what he says. It says, he received the sign of circumcision. That Let me go back and pick it up here. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. In other words, if a Gentile believes, the way he's talking about faith here, he can have this righteousness. Or if a Jew has the same kind of faith, he can have this kind of righteousness. All. He's trying to make the point here, and does make the point, that the fact that Abraham was said to have believed and his faith was counted to him for righteousness is proof that both Jew and Gentile can have this blessing. But you know, we have not yet defined that faith that Abraham had. We have pointed out that he was not justified on the basis of law or works. That he couldn't merit it. He didn't merit it. We have pointed out that the operation was forgiveness, requiring the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have pointed out that Abraham received this blessing at least one time in his life. It's pointed out that he received this blessing while he was yet in the state or stage of being a Gentile. And we are told the reason for that, so that we may know that Gentiles have equal access to this blessing, the same as Jews. But we have not yet found out what about the faith of Abraham. So we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament and look for the faith of Abraham. Now, sometimes I try to chart this, but I don't think I'll try to chart it this time. I think I'll just read to you some passages from the Old Testament about Abraham. I have gone back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, and I'm not going to read all of this, of course. I'm just going to skip along. But I want to show you something about the life of Abraham. Remember, Abraham is said to have believed in God, and it, his faith, was put to his account, or reckoned, or imputed to him for righteousness. And what we're looking for now is some way of defining that faith. Just what does the Scripture mean when it speaks of Abraham's faith? Well, in the 12th chapter of Genesis, you've got Abraham's call. And in fact, in the latter part of the 11th chapter of Genesis, you find that he'd already left Ur of Chaldea before this 12th chapter is recorded. So Abraham left his homeland and set out to do something that God wanted him to do. Back in the Hebrew letter of the New Testament, we find this statement about Abraham. It's a simple way to put it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into this place that God wanted him to go, he went. He obeyed. By faith, he went. This is our first, the introduction, in fact, to Abraham from the standpoint of his moral character. So we do not know when Abraham first began to believe. When we are introduced to Abraham here from the standpoint of his moral character, he was a believer. It was by faith that he left his homeland in Ur of Chaldea, and he went out into the land that God told him he should occupy. By faith he did that. And when we follow the record back in Genesis, when we follow the record, we find that he took Sarah's wife and Lot, his brother's son, and he went into the land that God told him to go, where God told him to go. And verse 7 says, Jehovah appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto Jehovah, who appeared unto him. A little bit later it tells us that he went to a different place, having Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar unto Jehovah and called upon the name of Jehovah. I want you to notice, Abraham left his homeland by faith. As he journeyed, Abraham built altars for worship unto God, the offering of sacrifice. And Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Let's follow him further. He goes down into Egypt. He has quite a few experiences there which do not pertain to our work here. But we find he was not a perfect man. He lied while he was down there. And that had to be sort of straightened out later on. In other words, no one here claims, the Scriptures do not claim perfection for Abraham. the Roman letter that we were studying a while ago. It says he wasn't justified on the works basis. But here we was, here Abraham was trying to do what God wanted him to do. And in the 13th chapter, I'm just moving on. In the 13th chapter, he came up out of Egypt. And it tells us he came to this place, verse 4, the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of Jehovah. So he was worshiping God. Then there was an argument arose between the Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And a separation took place. Abraham told Lot, take your choice. Go whichever way you want to and I'll go the other way. And Lot chose to go toward the plains. And toward the close of that chapter, it says, Abraham moved his tents and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built there an altar unto Jehovah. I'm trying to emphasize the kind of a man he was by what he did. The 14th chapter of Genesis tells us that some kings got into a battle one with the other, and in the course of their warfare, they overran the place where Lot was, and they took Lot and his substance. Abraham was a wealthy man. He got together his military force, and he pursued these kings. A battle ensued, and he overcame the kings and took back the stuff that they had taken from Lot and others in that territory. And so we find in the 18th verse of the 14th chapter that Abraham came to a man named Melchizedek. Let me read two verses. And Melchizedek, this is the 18th verse, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. He tithed unto Melchizedek. Now, why is all this important? Well, I can tell you in just a few words. This is important because it tells us something about the character of Abraham before it was ever said of him, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All these things had already taken place before it is said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, so what, Brother Turner, so what? Well, here's the so what. There are literally thousands of people in denominationalism that are taught that Abraham, bang, believed God. It was an experience of faith, they say. Bang, he's now a believer. And that's when he was saved. That's when he became God's child. And that's when he became the person that God approved of. Is that so? What kind of a believer was he when he left Canaan? What kind of a believer was he when he was offering sacrifices, building altars unto God, calling on the name of the Lord? No believer then? Who is this fellow, that Melchizedek? Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Remember Hebrews the 7th chapter? Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, a type of Jesus Christ who is both king and priest. All right, here he is with before Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High. Does that sound like an alien sinner? Blessed be this alien sinner. Blessed be this unregenerate person. Blessed be this unbeliever. Blessed be this fellow that doesn't even believe in God. Blessed be this fellow that God won't call righteous. Why, that's foolish. All these things show the character of Abraham before the statement is ever made. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, which is found in the 15th chapter. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, verse 4, and behold, the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, this man shall not be thine heir, that Abraham didn't yet have a boy, son, by Sarah. And he was beginning to worry a little bit. He had been told that he was to have a child, and through this child a great nation would come. But Jehovah said, this man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in Jehovah, and he, Jehovah, reckoned it to him for righteousness. Could this possibly be the place where Abraham was no longer an alien? Could it possibly be? with all the record that we have before. Well, in case you're still kind of blessed, blessed be Abram of God Most High. That could not be said of an unregenerate man. But if there's any question in your mind whatsoever, may I remind you that this is only the first time that it is said of Abraham, he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. There's another time in Abraham's life. Further on over in the records, we come to the time when Jehovah visited Sarah and told her she was going to have a child, and told Abraham, you're going to have a child by Sarah. And that is recorded also in our chapter that we're studying in the Roman letter. So I'm turning to Romans, the 4th chapter, to pick up the story. This is Romans 4, verse 18 and following. Romans 4, verse 18 and following. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. There it is. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, you say, I thought that took place a long time ago. It did. It took place some years, 10 or 11 years before this time. It was said that he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But here it is. He's being told it again. He believed God, it is said concerning Abraham. He believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And this was when he was about 100 years old. Abraham was about 75 years old when he left Ur of Chaldea. Abraham was about 85 or 86 years old when Sarah had this child, or was told she'd have the child, and when this occasion takes place. And you know we're not through with Abraham yet. There's another time when he was said to have believed God. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, we are told that when Abraham's child had been born by Sarah, that's Isaac, and had grown to a stage that he's called a lad. Now, I don't know just how old a lad is, but I know from the 17th chapter, the 24th and 25th verses, that Ishmael was called a lad when he was 14 years old. And that's also recorded back in the, as I said, in the 17th chapter. I don't know how old Isaac was when God told him to take Isaac up into the mountain and offer him. But I know he was not a tiny little child, because the record says, verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. This is Genesis 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. They went up into the mountains together. The boy was old enough to carry the firewood for a burnt offering. Now, of course, the boy didn't know that he was going to be the burnt offering, but he carried the firewood that was to be used in a burnt offering. Abraham carried the knife and the matches. The boy carried the firewood. That's the way I used to do my boy when we'd go out camping. I'd let him carry the firewood. I'd carry the matches. Well, of course, I'm just kidding a little bit there. But the point is, this shows that Abraham's son was no tiny baby. He was at least 14 years old. I even read a commentary one time that said he thought he must have been around 30 at this time. Seems like that's stretching it a good bit. But whatever, he was a lad who could carry the firewood up into the mountains with his father. And as we follow the record, they got up into the mountains, and the boy says, here am I, my son. And he said, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the offering. And of course, you know what happened. He took the boy, bound him, laid him on the altar, and was about to take his life, ready to take his life, so much so that it speaks of him as offering his son up on the altar. And God stayed his hand. And he looked and found a ram caught in the brush that he took and offered instead of his son. But the record tells us that an angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham, verse 15, The angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You say, now what's the point of that, Brother Turner? Turn with me to the book of James. And in the second chapter of James, this situation is recorded. We are told, verse 21, James 2, verse 21, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now these are works of faith under consideration now. That is, he did what his faith impelled him to do. He believed God and he did what God told him to do. Now we're getting a definition of faith here. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The perfecting or completing or fulfilling of his faith was found in the doing. And we've got a situation now when Abraham was at least 114 years old and perhaps older. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. There it is again. When Abraham had not yet been circumcised, before his circumcision, and that was the emphasis made in the fourth chapter of Romans, before his circumcision, just a short time after Abraham had gotten into the land that God had told him he should have, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But the same thing is said about Abraham some 10 or 11 years later, when he believed that he would have a son by Sarah, because God told him so. And he acted accordingly. So it is said, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But the same thing is said some 14 or 15 years later, when he was ready to offer his son upon the altar, and it is said, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There is no possible way that that statement, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, can refer to the initial coming unto God of an alien sinner. There is no possible way that will fit. And yet, that's the way the denominational world is using that passage in Romans 4. They're taking that statement, not by works but by faith, and faith is imputed in for righteousness, and they're drawing the conclusion that as soon as you mentally acquiesce, as soon as you believe that Jesus is the Christ, bam, you're saved from your sins. That's when you become generate. That's when you become a child of God. There's not a word of truth in it. It doesn't fit the circumstances, either in Genesis or in the Roman letter. The faith that's under consideration as the condition for our being adjudged free of guilt and therefore righteous is a faith that causes us to pursue God's will and to do it to the very best of our ability. When Abraham was told, leave the land, get out of the land, that's exactly what he did. When Abraham got into that land, he built altars, called upon the name of the Lord. He was a believing man. He worshiped God. He was said of Melchizedek, Blessed be Abraham of God Most High. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High. And he paid tithes unto Melchizedek, the type of Christ. It was after all of that that the first occasion is mentioned. He believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. But this can't be the first time he believed. The Hebrew letter, 11th chapter and 8th verse, clears that up without any question. He left by faith, the very first instance that we have of any moral responsibility on his part. Abraham was a man of faith from the very first record that we have of his moral character. And so three times in his life it is emphasized that he believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is the possible conclusion for all of that? It seems to me there can be but one. And namely, that the faith of Abraham was the faith of his life. All through Abraham's life. And three distinct periods in his life. It is specifically stated, Abraham was a man of faith. And what does that mean to us? Well, go back to Romans, the fourth chapter. We're studying Romans. Go back to Romans, the fourth chapter. Now, here's the record, verse 22, where it speaks, this is the second occasion. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. We read that a while ago. Now, let's take up at verse 23. We're in Romans 4, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. I want you to notice that. This was not written for Abraham's sake alone that his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. But for us also. In other words, he says, I want you Romans, and that would be you and I as we read this, I want you to get this point. This was not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Someone said, hold on, Brother Turner. Are you suggesting that some of those Roman Christians, members of the church in Rome, didn't yet believe that Jesus Christ had been resurrected? No, that's not the point at all. He is saying your faith must include that, but your faith must go all the way through, just like Abraham's did. He is saying your faith in Christ must be a continuing process. There is a distinct contrast made here between a concept of man that says faith is an experience, bang, it takes place like that. That's not what this passage teaches at all. There is a distinct contrast between that concept of faith and the concept of faith that's stated here in this passage concerning Abraham, namely, that he lived a life of faith. That he believed in God, and step by step, Abraham walked by faith. That's the best you can put it. That's the way the Scriptures would put it. He walked by faith. The first time we learn about him, he was a believer in God and he was doing what God told him to do. Step by step, building altars, calling upon the name of the Lord. Blessed be Abram of God Most High. Jesus said, or God told him, you're going to have a child by Sarah. You're going to have a child by Sarah. He believed God. It shook him, but it says it didn't stop him. And he believed. He believed what God told him. And another time. And another time. Offer your son upon the altar. Yes, sir. I'll do the best I can for it. And was ready to take his life. Good people, if God can put that kind of faith to my record, I can be assured that God will give me the promises that he's made for those who believe in him. But it's that kind of faith that has to go on my record. Faith is imputed to us for righteousness. Faith is put to our account for righteousness. But it is a living, active, obedient faith in love that's under consideration. Whatever it is that God tells you that you must do for the remission of your sins, that's exactly what you must do before your sins will be remitted. As Peter stated it on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. As Ananias stated it when he spoke to Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. As Jesus gave it in the Great Commission, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's the way it's written. I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't write it. I'm just reading the passages to you. But since that's the way God put it, And since God put the forgiveness or remission of your sins at the point of your submission to His will, of your faith that moves you to act, then that's exactly the kind of faith that has to be put to your account before you can expect the forgiveness of your sins. And having come to Him and striving to serve Him, again you sin, again you're faced with the same proposition. The Scriptures clearly teach us that we must acknowledge our sins, that we must come to Him and ask His forgiveness. And He promises that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will forgive us of our sins. That's exactly the way your sins are forgiven. When you have enough faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to do all that you can to serve Him in keeping with the will that He states for you, in keeping with the requirements that He sets forth, then that's an active, living, obedient faith in love. And that kind of faith put to your account will be unto, that is, with a view to, God's calling you righteous or justified. And that's why, as we close this service tonight, having studied through the fourth chapter of the Roman letter, that we're going to have a song of encouragement and urge you to give serious consideration to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe in the Lord to the saving of your soul. That is, you can believe in the Lord so fully and so completely that you are willing to do exactly what He asks of you. You can come giving your heart to Him in wholehearted, submissive obedience, and He will remove your sins, give you a clean sheet, as it were, and you will be one of His, a child in His family, one of His, a soldier in His army, one of His, a sheep in His flock, one of His, a piece of building material in the spiritual house which is His, a member of His body, a citizen in His kingdom. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have the promise of eternal heaven for a home, if you will believe in Him the way Abraham believed in Him. The faith of Abraham. Oh, what a wonderful faith it was. Do you have that kind of faith? Are you willing to submit your life to Him and to come and give Him your life